This Sunday school lesson on the Beatitudes is the second one by Mr. Bill Miller. It is entitled, Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit, taken from Matthew 5, verse 3.
Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time of worship this morning and reminding us of Christ and Him crucified and how He protected His people. Lord, even from the threats of evil, you provided and protected them. Lord, we ask that as we turn our attention to this morning to the Sermon on the Mount, in particular the Beatitudes, Lord, help us to see the character that we ought to have in our lives, that Christ would be glorified, that people would see Christ in us as we display these characteristics of the Beatitudes. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us, and we ask that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be continuing. Some weeks ago, I can't remember how long ago it was, started the Beatitudes here in Matthew 5. And what I'd like to be doing here is to take each one of the Beatitudes individually and look at them. And let me begin by just reading these first words of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, beginning at verse 1. And God's Word says, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, as we look, I tried to summarize there in that illustration there on the top. If you look really close, I'm going to have to darken up my cross. There's a cross there at the end of those arrows. But this is kind of a summary of what the Beatitudes look like. They all go together. It's the character of the Christian. And I want to look at the first one, the poor in spirit. And I want to kind of remind us from the last time we talked about that word blessed. What does that mean? When I was doing that teaching, I was thinking of the 1860 definition is happy. Blessed means happy. And I had to clarify and point away from the current use of like happiness is a warm puppy. That's not what that word blessed means. Our blessedness is found only in the Lord and not some kind of mind over matter or some cuddly circumstance. Terry Miller sent me R.C. Sproul's explanation. I thought, oh, that's good. Let me use that. So let me read what R.C. wrote. He says, "When the Hebrew says, may the Lord bless you, he's not saying, don't worry, be happy. No, what God is saying, he's saying, may you understand in the depths of your soul, in the deepest chamber of your heart, the sweetness of the presence of God as you live before His face every moment. I said, ooh, I like that. You know, are we conscious of the sweetness of God's presence in our life? That's what it means to experience the blessed are. So as we look at the Beatitudes, we're going to be looking at the character of the Christian. Now, this is different from the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we went through that, the fruit of the Spirit. That's kind of a byproduct of abiding in Christ. But this is my character as a Christian as we look at these Beatitudes. So I'm going to look at four things this morning. I want to define what does it mean to be poor in spirit and how it relates to the kingdom of heaven. And why is this blessing a sweetness of God's presence, the joy and the happiness in the Lord? I want to look at some examples of the poor in spirit from the Old Testament that points us to the gospel. I want to be able to show how the cross demonstrates being poor in spirit, and then some personal application. So as we define this aspect of poor in spirit, it's the idea of being empty of any righteousness from ourselves. It will manifest in humility, submission, gratitude, patience, trust, hope in God. This attitude of poor in spirit continues throughout the believer's life while we're here on earth. It's not kind of like, it's not a checkoff that I do. It's what I do. Looking at that, the Greek word there, it's the idea, this word poor, it's the idea to crouch or to cower like a beggar, bent over, deeply destitute, completely lacking resources. It's not even being a mere peasant, it's being a pauper. It's the extreme opposite of being rich. That's what this word poor is. When I am poor in spirit, this poverty is, I'm absolutely bankrupt spiritually. There is nothing there. The tank is empty. And I think at times we think poverty is kind of a relative term. Maybe some of you grew up poor. And everybody you hung around were poor. And you didn't know you were poor. Everything was great. Until you met a rich person. And then, oh, there's another way to live life. And that contrast becomes very evident between poor and rich. And I think it's the same way spiritually. You know, if we hang around a bunch of poor spiritual people, we don't know our poverty. We don't recognize how bankrupt we are. You know, we kind of have the idea, well, it's not so bad. You know? I can always find somebody worse than me. I'm okay. Until we look at Jesus. And we see Him in His riches and the glory as the only begotten of the Father. We see the Lamb of God high and lifted up upon the cross for us. And as we look, we see our poverty. We know that we are empty, and we need Jesus. You know, when I think of being poor in spirit, the opposite of that is pride. You know, pride is being self-focused. It's all about me. I read a quote from Timothy Keller, who was quoting C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity on Pride. And Keller wrote, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity makes a brilliant observation about gospel humility. At the very end of his chapter on pride, if we were to meet a truly humble person, Lewis says, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they are humble. They would not always tell us, they would not always tell us they are a nobody, because a person who keeps saying they are nobody is actually being self-obsessed by themselves. You know, from meeting a truly gospel, humble person, we would remember how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of yourself, but it's thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of the other person. Gospel humility does not need to think about themselves, not needing to connect things with me. It is an end to the thoughts such as, am I in this room with these people? Does this make me look good? Do I want to be here? You know, true gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience and conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself altogether. The freedom of self-forgetfulness, that blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. You know, Lewis is trying to make this connection. If somebody is truly humble, they don't tell you. You know, I was thinking of I was reading a story about how a young fella went to pick up a missionary from the airport, and the whole conversation of coming back, this young fella was just telling the missionary, I am so humble. I am here serving the Lord. You know, I am nothing. I am nothing in the church. I am. And after I read this, and obviously they were talking about his lack of humility, I thought, man, what a missed opportunity. This guy could have been talking to this missionary and say, tell me about Jesus. And what do you tell the people that you minister to? You know, the missionary didn't need to know how humble this guy was. But we need to be careful that we're not like the Pharisees who had false humility. You know, remember the Pharisee with the tax collectors, they were praying. You know, remember the Pharisee there in Luke 18. You know, Jesus shares that parable that two men go into the temple to pray. One the Pharisee, the other tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even a tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not go so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector was displaying poor in spirit. On the other hand, that Pharisee was full of pride, of humility. You know, we need to be careful because, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's going to be a group of people who are full of false humility. There in Matthew 7, starting at verse 21, not everyone who will say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Look at me. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Look at me. And do many wonders in your name? Look at me. And what's Jesus going to say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We need to be careful that our righteousness is not my righteousness. We are sinners. You know, Isaiah points out that, but we are all like unclean. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In and of ourselves, our righteousness, the stuff that we do, God says, yuck, it's filthy rags. And it's the menstrual cloth that is being described here. It's filthy. And it's in that spiritual poverty, being poor in spirit, we find ourselves in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In our poverty, we see the riches that are found in Christ. You know, as I was thinking about this poor in spirit, a couple of examples in the Old Testament came to mind. The first one was Isaiah, there in Isaiah 6. If you remember, here Isaiah has this vision of God. You know, let me read that there. Isaiah 6, chapter 1, or verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And about it stood fair seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to the others and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah says, woe is me. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As soon as Isaiah had that vision, he realized, I'm empty. I am spiritually empty.
I read the interpretation of a lot of these, and their interpretation of this was, know their need, be aware of their need.
Say that again now.
Know their need.
Know their need.
Be aware of their need.
And be aware. Yes.
That's one interpretation.
Yes. And Isaiah was very aware of his need. I'm in big trouble. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Oh, a picture of the cross, pointing us to, that is where my sins are purged. As I look at Christ hanging and dying and bleeding out for me, my sins, my iniquity is taken away. You know, I thought of David. David's another great example of someone who realized his spiritual poverty. You know, you know, when I'm thinking of a couple of the Psalms, Psalm 32, we sang that this morning, Psalm 32, and Psalm 51, both Psalms of David reflecting on his spiritual poverty. You know, there in Psalm 32, you know, David talks about, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And David reflects, when I kept silent concerning his sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. As David reflected on God's goodness, he realized, when I kept silent and stayed in my sin, I was empty. You know, it drained me. You know, my bones grew old, my groaning all day. Your hand was heavy on me. And my vitality was turned into a drought of summer. Then David goes on, and then I acknowledged my sin. And he found the forgiveness of the Lord. You know, when we think of Psalm 51, you know, it begins, this is the Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You know, there was a period of time that after David had committed adultery, got the woman pregnant, figured out, kill the husband, and it'll be covered. And the baby's born, and then Nathan the prophet comes with that little story of, you know, this rich man taking this poor man's little sheep and killing it because he had company coming. And this guy had lots of sheep, but he took the poor man's sheep. Oh, boy, David got angry. Oh, that guy needs to die. And Nathan says, you're that guy. You're the man. David's immediate response was, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan's immediate response, the Lord has forgiven you. Psalm 51 is David's confession as he wrote it out in song. And he wrote it out and he realized at the end of that psalm, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Those, O God, you will not despise. You know, when we come to the Lord and we realize our spiritual emptiness, our spirit broken, having a contrite heart, God says, that's exactly what I want. I want you to depend on me. You can't get yourself out of this. But I can get you out of this. Go to my son. He's died already for you. You know, when we look at David's prayers of confession, we look at Isaiah, terror of emptiness. You know, those prayers don't sound like that Pharisee at all, does it? But it did sound like that tax collector. Lord, be merciful to me. You know, when we... Another example that I think of the suffering servant there in Isaiah 53. Yeah, I mean, it's talking about Christ, and he suffered. You know, there in verse in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, he, talking about Jesus, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus emptied himself and took upon himself our sins, our iniquities. And further on in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. And then it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus took upon himself our sin. We are spiritually bankrupt. Our best is sin. But now, let's see. When we're looking at Christ, we see how sinful we are. It's when we're looking at him, we see our poverty. You know, I don't compare myself with you guys and say, oh, well, I'm better at Gene than that. That's not who we compare ourselves to. We compare ourselves to Christ, and we find out we have nothing to come before the Lord. You know, Jesus was born under the law to suffer. We see Jesus hanging on the cross, bleeding out his life for us. At the cross, we see God's holy, righteous anger being poured out upon the sin that Jesus was bearing for you and me. You know, when I try to imagine, how much wrath is that? What was Jesus enduring? And I think of Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and God's wrath being poured out and just toast. Nothing's left but sand. I think of Noah. You know, when God says, I'm done with these people, and he takes eight and preserves, and God's wrath completely wipes out all of humanity except for those eight. The wrath that Jesus experienced is an infinite amount more than that. Jesus suffered the full intensity of God's wrath for us on the cross. He suffered the full consequence of breaking the law, which he was born under. You know, when we look at Jesus and we listen to his words, you know, we think, you know, being poor in spirit, we have this idea that I can do this myself. I mean, and I've got a list of things here, and I'm sure you guys can add to it, things that Jesus never said. Jesus never said, listen to your heart. Jesus never said, be true to yourself. Trust your gut. Feel good about who you are. Happiness is what matters. Just be a good person. Pick up yourself. You can do this. Be there for yourself with no judgment. And my favorite Schultz quote, happiness is a warm puppy. Jesus never said any of those things. And I read people's posts on Facebook. Yes?
You deserve it.
You deserve it. Only on the good side. If we think it from God's side, you know, you also deserve it. But yeah, you know, there's all these not true things. We try to build ourselves up, and we don't have this God perspective. Huh? No, we do not get what we deserve, but Jesus did, didn't he? He got what we deserved there on the cross. You know, what did Jesus actually say? Jesus said there in Luke 9, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's what Jesus said. Jesus also said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. When we look at Jesus and we consider him, he emptied himself. He became poor that we might become rich. You know, Paul, reflecting on this in Philippians 2, starting there at verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself to the lowest position. And remember where he came from. Heaven. He was there at the right hand of the Father. He was the center of everything. And yet he put that aside. And he was born of a woman, born under the law, lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross and died for us. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, as we think about being poor in spirit, how does one become poor? How do I obtain the kingdom of heaven? I mean, that's what the first beatitude is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were here with nothing. And it says, we are right now sitting in the heavenlies with Christ. Now, I don't comprehend that. I kind of think, this isn't heaven. But that's where I am.
Is that why this one is present tense? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The rest of them are current or future, shall be. But that one's present. So when you're converted, you are.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, I don't comprehend that. I just say, that's what it says. I am that intimately with Christ as well. If I'm in Christ, well, he's in heaven. I can't comprehend it. That's where you have to start. Yes. Yes. That's probably why Jesus started there, huh? Because if I'm in the way, how's he going to pour that in?
It also begins with the knowledge of spiritual authority. The truth is everybody is spiritual authority.
Yeah.
Not all of them know that they are. Therefore, don't get the blessing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Because if we knew our poverty, we'd want to do something about it.
So if you're full of yourself.
Yes. Yes. If you're full of yourself, and we've met people like that. Have you? You've met people that are full of themselves?
Yeah.
There's no room for God. You know, they're just until we become empty, and I think no man sees himself truly until he first sees Christ. I remember just in my own growing up, and there was a definite day for me. Let's see. In 3 days is my birthday, spiritually speaking. There was a definite day that God changed my heart. And it was night and day for me. Not that I was a bad guy. I mean, theologically, yeah, I was a bad guy. But I didn't think I was that bad. I didn't kick dogs, you know. I didn't do bad things. But I was full of myself. Until that Sunday morning, I heard the gospel for the first time. And I'd been to church. I'd done that. Didn't help. Do my own thing. But that morning, if you will, I saw Jesus. I saw him lifted up high. And I said, I quit. I realized I was empty. I told God, I quit. You take over. And those were almost the words that I used. No altar call. No coming forward. No praying the sinner's prayer. No, God, I quit. You take over. I'm empty. He filled me with himself. You know, Isaiah says, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. When he saw God, he realized his emptiness. When Peter saw God, saw Jesus there in Luke 5, he fell to his knees and says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter saw something in Christ that says, I'm a sinner. He's not. We don't have anything in common. And what does Jesus tell Peter? Follow me. We don't begin this journey of being empty by looking at ourselves. We don't do self-examination and just say, well, let's see, how bad am I really? No. Paul writes to Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Trinity. Huh?
Trinity.
Trinity. They're all involved. God loves us that much. And I do nothing other than believe. It's true. It's true. And I become the heir according to the hope of eternal life. Mine is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's all mine. But I start with a poor spirit, a bankrupt life, and I look to Christ. You know, Paul tells us, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, when my focus is on Christ and what he has done, it changes me. I become more and more like Christ. I begin to reflect that image. I have one of my students that I'm mentoring online. He had responded to a question here, and I thought, man, this guy is getting it. He's understanding what it means to come to the cross. And I want to read this to you. He says, I need to wash at the cross because only through the blood of Jesus I'm cleansed, sanctified, justified. He says, I was reading a commentary yesterday on 2 Peter 1:9 where the apostle says that if we don't have the virtues previously listed, it is because we have forgotten that we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus previously. And the commentator wrote something about along the lines of, the person who has forgotten that he was forgiven maybe doesn't remember how sinful he was, or he might fail to grasp the value of what Jesus did on the cross. But as I seek the Lord for His grace and restoration, I realized that I forgot. I forgot because I didn't recall how much of a sinner I am, and I forgot because I didn't value the cross of Jesus as much as I should. And then he says, but to answer the question, finally, washing at the cross reminds me that my sins are taken care of, atoned for by Jesus' blood, and it humbles me to depend on God for His grace to follow Jesus and to follow Christ and to grow in Him in sanctification. He gave Himself to cleanse me, to purchase me, and that's why I have to live for Him. So it all comes back to the atonement on the cross. You know, one of the advantages of mentoring is that the students get to minister to me. And I tell them that. I say, oh man, that's good. I didn't tell them I was going to use them in my sermon or my Sunday school here, but I'll let them know. So the poor in spirit are enriched with the fullness of Christ, which is the kingdom in substance. Therefore, when He shall say to them from His great white throne, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, He will invite them merely to the full enjoyment of an already possessed inheritance. I stole that from some commentator. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
If I'm understanding correctly, our sin, when God shows us our sin, when God shows us our sin, the poor in spirit, because we know that we're sinning against our Savior. Mm-hmm. If we don't see gravity of a sin, we don't need much of a Savior, do we?
No.
And why this is so important, blessed are the poor in spirit, I don't like to feel guilty. I don't, but it always drives me to my knees and back to
Yeah. Yeah.
In 1959, eight of the days, I was in the early 20s, and still going back, looking at the statue God led me. I was making 95 cents an hour. I had two kids. I had a record house. The car was already run. I thought I had the world by the tail. I never thought I was rich at all. I mean, poor at all, you know. Just the steps of God, you know.
Yeah.
A beautiful wife and kids.
Yeah. And you even got a son-in-law or two, you know, throwing in on that too. But our perception of am I wealthy or not, if the cross is my focus, it doesn't become stuff that makes me wealthy. You know, and not that stuff's not bad, but if it becomes the object of my affection, it's bad. We need to be poor in spirit, and we need to continue. I think you mentioned that with Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know. These characteristics are constant about our character. If I ever think, I got this, you don't got it. You know, whenever I think, I can handle this, you're off track. apart from Christ working in and through you? I can't. But in Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for reminding us of our poverty, we are totally bankrupt before You, and there's nothing we can do to be righteous before You. But You sent Your Son, who humbled Himself and became poor for us that we might become rich. Oh, Father, thank You. And Lord, oh, help us if we ever get to the point to where we become full of ourselves. Father, turn us back to Your cross. Help us to see Jesus dying for us, and that His blood is sufficient. Lord, help us to be and know our blessedness that we have in You. And Father, we have the kingdom of God. We have it all. Thank You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.